Welcome all of you here. I'm glad you're here today. If you happen to be here for the first time, though, we have a gift for you out at the Welcome Center. You see it's nicely wrapped. The reason we wrap these are because they are so awesome that if people were to see them knowing that they couldn't get it, there would be a riot. So if you're a visitor, you want to stop by, just they'll give you this nice thing, no problems. A couple of things that we want to announce as we begin. First, there is a mission trip to Guatemala in November, the 7th through the 14th. We've been going to Guatemala since 2001. This year, we're going to do like we did last year and have a medical team go. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone on the team is a medical person. We need lots of folks. There'll be, 10 or so people on the team, I think. And so if you are a medical person, particularly be thinking about that, there's some information, basic information, but you can contact Debbie Bardwell. She'll set you up with what we need. Also, if you're not a medical person, please come. We're going to have an informational meeting. Check it out. You will have a great time. If you haven't been on a mission trip before, this is a great first trip. So keep that in mind. Also, we have our Surge, which is our middle school ministry, is at a camp right now. They are in Mobile, Alabama at Centrifuge Camp. And so be praying for them this week. While they're there, they are. It's a great time to change some lives, and so do that. Well, let's pray then as we begin the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have known our plight and come to our rescue, that you enter into our lives in ways that we never suspect. Heavenly Father, as we explore your scriptures this morning, teach us a little bit more about yourself and about the plan that you have for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if I think Joel already said it, we are in a series, and this series is about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5, chapter 5, if you want to look at that. But basically, there are a number of different characteristics of the Holy Spirit that he brings out in the people that are following Jesus. Their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what we would try to do is just make a checklist of these character qualities and get better at them, sort of a to-do list of things to improve on. But what we realize is that these aren't things that we acquire or talents that we get better at necessarily, or they are, but we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit giving them to us. So we want to look at that, and we have looked at love, and we looked at joy, and this week we're going to be looking at peace. And so in light of that, it reminds me of when we, last Christmas, the staff had a Christmas party. So all the staff comes to the party, and we had, food and stuff. But we also had one of those white elephant deals where you bring a present, and then when you open your present, you would keep the present unless someone else is opening their present. You do it in sequence. So if someone else opens their present after you and they prefer yours, they can come steal your present and give them the one you had or whatever. So it's a terrible game. But but I did pretty good because when I opened my present, here's what came out. And it's a nice little set of bookends. And it's a peace sign, and that's good because, see, I was a kid in the 60s, not the 40s, Joel, and I loved all the bell-bottom jeans and the wide belts, and of course, my brother had a black light, which meant all the posters were up, and they would shine, and you go in the room, your teeth are white, and your t-shirt, glows and everything, so this was all very cool. It's good to have a peace sign and everything, and each person would bring a gift, and Beverly Roberts, one of our assistants, had bought this at the Goodwill, so it peace from the Goodwill sounds good. Makes sense. And so I was enjoying this, and especially because all the other gifts were really horrible. But just when I was really starting to feel good about this whole thing, Debbie Bardwell, my assistant, or one of our assistants, decided that she liked my gift better than whatever it was that she had. And she came and broke the peace. She stole my present, the present of peace that I had been given. Which just goes to show you that, there's evil in the world. There is. There's evil people in the world, and they will do these types of things. But you know, what goes around comes around, because just while she was feeling good about how she was going to take that to the next Eagles concert that she went to, all of a sudden, Becca Newman came along and stole her peace. So evil reigned, conflict, there was a lot of anxiety, animosity, and so forth. So it's really, the whole thing went south pretty much at that point. Now, Becca defends herself by saying, but the present that she gave up to get this was a giant can of ravioli. So maybe she has a point, I'm not sure. But she did. Now, the reason I have this is because I asked Debbie to see if she could get this from Becca for this. And evidently, there was a lot of nasty texting going back and forth about this. And then Becca does leave this little sticky note. Here you go. I would like this back. I'm watching you, Debbie. So there's a lot of pain and unforgiveness that's still associated with all of this gift of peace that we had. So I want to talk about this peace this morning. And the scripture identifies peace in two ways. And so I want to talk about each one of these. The first one he talks about, or the scripture talks about, is peace with God. And that's where we have to begin, because the second type of peace is the peace of God. You cannot have peace of God without having peace with God. So let's explore this. And what I want to do, and here's how we've been mapping out these messages, is we don't want to just talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but the Spirit's involvement in that. What is the dynamic? What are the activities of the Spirit in peace? And so let's look at that first with peace with God. All right, number one, the Holy Spirit created you to be God-compatible. Now, you may have read it in the scriptures a little bit different. You know that we were created in the image of God. Well, that's God-compatible. That's what that means. You might have also thought, well, I thought God created the heavens and earth. I thought he created mankind. Well, he did. Jesus is also given credit for creation in the book of Colossians. And in the book of Job, the Holy Spirit is credited as it says, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And so the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in creation, and they created you, men and women, to have the likeness of God, the likeness of God, to be God compatible. Now, what does that mean, the likeness of God? You remember when you were in freshman college and you had that graduate school student as a teacher, and they want to make you write the paper, you know, what's the difference between God and man and the rest of the animals? And they do that only for one reason, to find out if you're a Christian so they can give you grief the rest of the time. Because anybody that says, well, God created us in the image or anything like that. But let's just think about it. What makes men like God? Well, it could be that we're more intelligent than the other creatures. It could be that we have a rational thinking at a higher level, or abstract thinking. So we can think in symbols and numbers, that we can take binary code, digits of zeros and ones, and turning them into streaming video. That's a pretty good deal. So there's all these things. But you know, tools are even used by certain animals. An elephant can break off a branch and use it as a fly swatter using tools. Researchers have spent a lot of government money to check this out. There's a crow somewhere down in Southeast Asia that can actually use sort of a barbed stick with his mouth to pull bugs out of hard-to-reach places. But I haven't seen any elephants make sewing machines, and I haven't seen any crows develop laser eye surgery. You know, we operate at a whole different level. But, you know, that is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that he made us in the likeness, compatible, so that we would connect, so that we would be able to understand and relate and love each other. Let me explain it like this. I know it's a big room, but can you see this? What is this? Lego. It's a Lego. Who in here played with Legos? I was going to say when you were a kid. You don't have to say when you were a kid. If you played with a Lego before, raise your hand. All right. Most of the people here have played with Legos. The rest of you need to go straight to the store and buy some of these because they're very popular, great fun. All right. So let's say this Lego is God. Now, you know a Lego has the little nubs on the top and the little thing spaces in the bottom, and that's how Legos work because you can connect them together. Now, this is man that he created. And if you were to ask anybody, are these like each other, you would say yes. There is a likeness between this Lego and that Lego. And you can tell because they fit together and they match up perfectly. This is what God did when he created man in his likeness. He created man so that he could connect, so that he could have a relationship. There was a purpose to this, not just a random event. And so here we have this image of God, this connection. So what happened? Well, if you've been around very long, you pretty much know the basic message, the basic story. You remember there's Adam and Eve in the garden, and there's a serpent, and there's an apple thing, and that whole deal. So the serpent came to Eve and basically said, independence from God is a better deal than obedience to God. She decided, well, maybe he was right, and so she bit into the apple. She explained the whole thing to Adam, and he bought into the idea. Or I should say, he bit into the idea. So you know, we just throw these in to see if you're alive. And I've got my doubts. I do. But so anyway, he bit into the apple. The fall of man, we're all aware of this. The relationship was broken. So how does that affect us? As we're born, as we're brought into the world, we're brought in disoriented, confused about reality. We're infected by this pandemic virus called sin. We're fearful and suspicious of God because you fear what you don't understand. And so because we don't understand, because there's this sin fog, because we don't have clarity, we begin to think God may not be what we're looking for. And so we're suspicious, we're fearful of God. This is the result. That's why it's so easy. I mean, Dennis was talking the other day with you and asked how many of you have experienced this idea that God is either angry at you or disappointed at you, that he's out to get you, that, you know, something's amiss. That's where this comes from. It comes from this fog that keeps us from clearly seeing who God is. So the Holy Spirit steps in with another step involved in our lives. The Holy Spirit reveals who God is, and he reveals who we are. That's what the scripture is for. If you ever wonder, well, why do we have this Bible? Well, that's basically it. The Spirit is revealing who we are and who God is. If we read the scripture, it says in 2 Peter that prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who God used to reveal himself to us. The scripture also says that all scripture is God-breathed. That word breath is a Holy Spirit word. God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, if the Holy Spirit is involved in revealing to us who we are and who God is, well, what does he reveal? He reveals first that fear and suspicion is coming from our side of the equation. God has not changed. His love for us has not changed. The same love he had for humans when he created them, he still has. What's happened is that we have gotten this fog and we are fearful and independent. We lost our ability to connect with God the way he designed us. We cannot connect with God the way he intended. All right, let me take this Lego again and look at it. All right, so I'm going to take, you know, gold. The gold Lego is God, and the white Lego was Adam and Eve as he designed in his image. So I'm going to take that off for a minute, and I'm going to take this Lego. This is the same thing. It still looks like it, doesn't it? It's a Lego, but this one's gray. This one has sort of a fog to it. it doesn't have clarity. It can't understand or relate to God the way he was intended, the way she was intended. And the other problem is that I have taken a little file and shaved off all those little nubs on the top. So when man tries to connect to God the way God intended, it doesn't work. We can't connect. We can't relate. So even though there's a hint of the image, it looks like it, it's shaped like it, it doesn't work right. And so we're at a loss for that. So this is where the Holy Spirit steps in again. He takes this and describes to us our situation. In Colossians 1, verse 21, he basically gives us the bad news. He says that you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds, enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. That tells us what our perspective is in this broken relationship. But God's perspective in this broken relationship is different. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to us where he says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future." This is God's idea. This is the track he's running on. And our track is that in our minds, we're enemies of God. We think God is our enemy, but he's not. Never has been, and he never will be. So what else does the Holy Spirit do? What's the next step, activity of the Holy Spirit? It is that the Holy Spirit redeems and restores. He redeems and restores you. You probably know the basics of the gospel. Man is sinful. He's alienated from God. He's got this sin fog, and so he's removed from God. He views God in one of probably three ways. Either with apathy, I don't care if there is a God, isn't a God, what God is like or what he thinks. Or fear, I know what God is like and I don't like it. Or perhaps it's just rebellion. I'll live my life, you live yours, we'll each go our separate ways. Now, he also has a view toward all of you. The view that man has for his fellow man is suspicion, and probably rightly so, because for the most part, we are wired to act in our own self-interest, which makes us competitors of one another, as was clearly evident at that party where my peace sign was stolen. But whether we realize it or not, God does love us, and he sent his son Jesus on a rescue mission to bring us back into a relationship with him. He did that by dying on the cross for our sins, raising from the dead, beating death, and bringing us back to God. But it does require response from us. And so the Holy Spirit takes this next step in redeeming and restoring by first conviction. The scripture says the Holy Spirit is there to convict you. And you think, well, that's a bad thing. That's what I'm talking about. You see? You know, he's telling me what I've done wrong. And I don't like it when people tell me what I've done wrong. But if the doctor can't tell you that you're sick, he can't heal you. He can't make you well. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our sin, our apathy, our rebellion. He tells us this is a reality. But he offers us forgiveness. He offers us the way back. And then he restores us to God. The verse I read before, Colossians 1:21, said that we were alienated from God because we were enemies in our mind because of our evil behavior. But the next verse says this. Listen to it carefully. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you three things. You might want to write them down. Holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That's a pretty good resume. If you were going to turn your resume into someone, to you could say, I'm holy in his sight, I'm without blemish, as you can clearly see, and free from accusation. It's a powerful statement. But what this is describing is what Romans says in chapter 5, where we have peace with God. There's no longer the division. There's no longer the problem of connection. Now, let me describe with you what happened. Here's God, the yellow Lego, right? Here's man, the gray Lego. The little nubs are filed off. So we can't connect to God. It doesn't work anymore. And so what God did is he sent his son Jesus, white Lego, the man God, as God designed, and he sent, you see, man can't connect because his nubs are rubbed off. So Jesus came up under us and connected with us. We couldn't connect with God, but Jesus could connect with us. And then Jesus restores us in the connection with God. What you can't do for yourself, God did for you. He restored the image. He restored the connection. So that brings us to the next activity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is continually transforming you. Once a person returns to God through Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside that person. And his purpose is to transform us back into that original image. The fact is that you and I still don't look quite, you know, and act quite like we would if we were fully restored. But the Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, new things have come. Now, that's puzzling for people because a lot of times you'll meet another person who is a believer and you think, you got a few flaws still. I just want to point that out. And we all are aware of this. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing when it comes in is it's day by day transforming us, changing us a little each day as we rely on him. All right, let me give you an illustration of that. Let's say one of you ladies out there is pregnant, big pregnant, okay? They roll you into the delivery room. Got any pregnant ladies in here? Because this is coming. All right. They roll you into the delivery room, and presto, here comes this baby. Now, here's an interesting thing. The baby that is now on the outside being held by the mother is the same baby that was inside a few moments before. No different, except for the potential, except they're now able to experience life in a whole new way. They can talk, they can listen, they can feel with their skin, they can touch with their hands, they can experience relational connections from other people in ways they couldn't before. This baby is the same baby but has completely new opportunities. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. This is what it means to be a new creation in Christ. You're the same person, but now you're on the outside. Now you have the Holy Spirit to make things different. So Jesus said that when we receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation, it's like a new birth. It's like being born again. This was his term, born again. So let's look at this. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we all who with unveiled faces," all right, the unveiled faces means that fog has cleared and we're able to see a little bit more clearly, "contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are being transformed into the image, the same image that God created back in Genesis. All right, so here we have peace with God. And that peace with God comes with the Holy Spirit who transforms us. Now let's talk about the peace of God. The peace of God is a byproduct of peace with God. But let's describe it and explain it. Now, to do that, first I want to talk about, well, what are the peace stealers? What are the challenges to peace? What are the things that keep us from having peace? And so I did some internet research to see what the professionals are saying, and it's exactly what you would expect. I could have asked you, you'd have written the same list. First, you've got family stress. Family stress, you could have marital stress, kid stress, in-law stress, outlaw stress. If you're not struggling to raise your kids and they're finally out of the house, guess what? You're taking care of aging parents. Family stress, you have work stress. You got a bad boss, you're afraid of losing your job, you're not getting paid enough, you're working too much. You don't have enough input at work. You're frustrated with the people that you work with or with clients or customers. There's financial stress, too many bills, not enough money. Maybe your husband or wife doesn't see money the same way you do. Maybe your business partner has the same issues. These are all stressful issues. There are health stresses. When our bodies start to break down, that causes tremendous stress, whether it's disease or illness or just the signs of aging or just normal things that we have to go through. These are stressful and they create stress all around. So here's what we as humans try to do. Our philosophy is, our game plan is that if we work hard to minimize those stresses, in other words, scratch them off the list, remove them away from us, get our bills in order and quit that bad job and get away from that awful boss and or whatever the things are, we try to deal with the stress in that way. The problem is, if you removed every one of those stresses from your life, guess what? You don't have peace. Why? Why don't you have peace once you've removed every external stress? Your why? Because there are internal stresses. There are things inside you that are going to drive you crazy. Let me just enumerate. One is control. You want to control the people and events around you. You want absolute control of everything that's going on. How's that working for you? Anybody making that happen? I don't think so. Well, what about self-interest? We've talked about that. We want to have what we want when we want it, and that means it could come at the expense of others. And so we have that problem that goes on. Well, what about expectations? Expectations that are too high. Let me tell you what, if you're not beating up on someone else, your brain is beating up on you. It's telling you you're no good. It's telling you you're a failure. It's telling you you've done everything wrong or you should have tried different things. It's going to tell you every lie it can. These things are going to happen. This is internal enemies to peace. And then there's one more. There's our rights. Now, our rights, these sound bad, but our rights sound good. You know, as Americans, we like personal rights. We fight for personal freedoms, to have the rights. But, you know, they can get us in a lot of trouble. They can cause relational conflict. If you were to move back in Galatians 5, it does two things. It says these are the acts of the flesh, and they're all a horrible list of things. And then here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, etc. All I did is I just went back and looked at the list of acts of the flesh and thought, how does that relate to our rights? Let me give you a list. There's hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Every one of these will trace its roots back to your personal rights being violated. So our rights can be a problem. Now, we're in sad shape. I may as well just, y'all go home. This is, you know, I can't help you. It's just a sad situation. You know, when you're wired the way we are, it's hard to find peace. And I think you'll agree, it's hard to find peace. So what is peace? And how do we find this peace of God that we're talking about? Peace is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God, not of yourself. A confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. I want you to turn, find your Bible app, your tablet, whatever. Go to Philippians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 4. And what I want to do is I want to read this to you, and then I want to walk through the steps that are given here that end up promising the peace of God. So find that, and let's take a look. Oddly enough, it starts out in verse 4 with the word rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now listen to what he says after that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful promise, but I think that we need to step through it to see how we can set our sails, as Dennis has said, so that we can catch the wind of the Spirit, so that we can experience this in our lives. So the first thing I want you to look at is at the end of verse 5, and when we need to experience peace, remember the Lord is near. He's close by. He's with you. It's a simple concept. You're not alone. He's there. Let me tell you a little story. When I have two daughters, I have a son and two daughters, but when my oldest daughter was 3 years old, my second daughter was a newborn. So you have Emily at three, Aaron is a newborn, and there is a storm going on outside, and so Emily is where Aaron's crib is, and she's trying to console her. And she's talking sweet to her and everything like that. And it's so cute that I decide to push a cassette tape recorder in there. You remember tape? They did record with tape at one point in time years ago. Maybe I am old, Joel. Years ago, they had cassette tapes, and they would record not digitally but on this strip. Never mind. Anyway, I'm recording this, and it's so sweet because my three-year-old daughter is saying all of these things. I wrote some down. I will take care of you. She's got this beautiful little voice. You're okay. There's nothing that's going to hurt you. God is with you. And she sings a little song that she makes up about God is with you, God is with you. And then she says, the lightning won't hurt you. And Aaron, who's kind of cooing and you know, whimpering a little bit, begins to cry a little bit. So she's crying. And so as she starts to get agitated and cry, Emily, my daughter, says, Aaron, Aaron, Aaron. Then Aaron starts to cry louder. Aaron, Aaron. Now the baby's screaming, squealing, and Emily's going, Aaron, Aaron, Aaron. And they're screaming and they're shouting and they're screaming and shouting. And then I kind of walk in there and they're all calming down. And then Emily says to me, Aaron doesn't know I'm here in her room. Because she thought if Aaron just knew that I was there, she would be calm. How many times do you think God has thought, this person just doesn't know that I'm in the room, that I'm here, that I'm near, that I'm with them? If they did, they would relax. They would know it was okay. Remember, the Lord is near. C.S. Lewis has a quote. He says, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. The second thing that this passage tells us to do is to stop worrying. Oh, nothing to that, right? No problem. Y'all just stop worrying. Just cut it out. You know, there was this one husband, and he had a wife that was a worrier, and she worried about everything. She talked about what she worried about. She just worried and worried and worried and worried. Finally, he got exasperated, and he says, why don't you just stop worrying? It doesn't do any good. And she said, sure it does. 90% of the things I worry about don't happen. So, that's the best I got. But worry is a tough habit to break. It is hard to get rid of. And the way that I can suggest you do that is when you have a problem and you go to a friend and tell the problem to the friend and they say, you know what, I'm going to take care of that. Let's say you got a bill you got to pay, you got somebody you got to deal with or whatever, and they say, I got that. Well, how do you feel about that? What emotes out of that? It depends, doesn't it? It depends on if there's some lame-o loser that always says that and never does anything about it, or if it's someone who actually can and has and wants to do something about that. So it depends. And so the thing that we have to realize is that the solution to worry is trust. It's trusting someone who both can and will step in and do something about it. We've said often here, and I need to say it again, that worry is imagining the future without God. It's imagining your situation without God involved. That's what worry is. And it's a bad use of imagination. Okay, third thing, pray in a new way. Now I'm going to explain what that is. To pray, first, pray more. Because this scripture tells us to pray in every situation. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't pray in every situation. I don't bring God into all the things that are going on into my life, but I certainly would do better if I would bring Him into more things. Because what we're being told here is that everything, little, big, indifferent, bring God into. What that does is a couple of things. It helps you to remember that God is involved in this, not just you alone, and it helps you to trust that He's going to help bring about a solution, that He's going to bring about something. But just in case you think the solution is the goal, this is the next thing I need you to do to pray in a new way. You need to shift your focus from fixing the problem to asking God to meet you in a deeper way. Here's the secret. Prayer is not about problem solving. Prayer is about relationship building. God wants a relationship with you, and prayer is the key to that. So pray in a new way. Next, thank God as you, this is weird, thank God as you give up control. Normally, we thank God for doing things the way we told Him to do them in the first place. But it says here, you know, with thanksgiving, bring your requests. Thank God for the things He's done in the past, because that's going to help you remember He showed up. And thank God for the things that He's doing right now. But I'm going to have to tell you something. His methods won't make sense. And He's not going to do things the way either you thought they would be done or the way you told Him to do them. He doesn't care that you're giving Him specific, itemized instructions on what He is to do on your behalf. As you pray, He's going to go to work. He said, "My ways are higher than your ways." And so we've got to trust Him and realize it's not going to make sense. Okay, next. As you learn to do these things, the promise comes. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's going to guard your heart, your seat of emotion. It's going to guard your mind, your intellect. It's going to give you peace both emotionally and in the way you think. It will give you peace. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, He said these words in John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have what?" Anybody know? Trouble. You're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, around here in Louisiana, we have a lot of hurricanes. We got Katrina and Ike and Gustav and Lily and Rita, and we got hurricanes coming and going all the time. Hurricanes are very interesting. They are terrible, destructive storms. They have thunderstorms and lightning and high winds and electrical stuff and blow things up and knock things down and create storm surges, all kind of destruction. But in the center is what? The eye. And in the eye of the storm, it's completely calm. There's blue skies, just maybe a gentle breeze. It's like there was nothing going on. If you want to find peace, you got to be in the center of the storm. You've got to be in the eye. That, if you want to find peace, find Jesus. Because you know where Jesus is? He's in the eye. He's in the center of the storm. He's not saying there's no storm. In this life, you're going to have troubles. Now, the good news is, in that center of the storm, you have peace because you're with Jesus in the center of the storm. The bad news is you're going to have a very close-up view of the eye wall where all the chaos is happening. You're going to see the thunder. You're going to see the lightning. You're going to see the rain. It's all the destruction that's happening. It's happening in the eye wall. But the Holy Spirit has come to give us peace. He has come to take us and through Jesus to reconnect us to God. And the Holy Spirit then transforms our lives and gives us peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's an amazing thing to even think that we can have peace after all we've discovered. And yet it's real, and it's available, and it's close by. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would teach us to trust you, to at first to come to peace with God. Heavenly Father, I pray that every person in this room would have peace with you through Jesus, that they would be born again, that they would be like that new baby with new potential. And yet, Father, on top of that, I pray that you would give each one of them peace, the peace of God, so they can experience life in a new and beautiful way. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.